So Tuesday Night Live, February 14th, 2017. I wanted to take up, we're still dealing with matters that pertain to the entire story of the so-called Exodus, but the encounter between Moshe and Paro. In English, it's Pharaoh. Which is truly an amazing phenomenon. Because, I mean, if the entire goal was to get the Jews out of Egypt, then it would have been a simple matter. What do you need the whole story of the 10 plagues? It's not just the 10 plagues, though. But you see that there's a lot of discussion going on. There's something going on between Moshe and between Paro, which the Torah... I think we should also understand that, I think I made the point before, that the Torah is not a transcript. When the Torah brings down a conversation, it's not a transcript. I would imagine that more things were said. That will not give you the details, every detail of a conversation. And I'm not even sure, I mean, this is, that which it records is essentially, I'd say, the gist of the matter. Sometimes it could be in the exact words. Maybe I'm wrong, maybe it's always in the exact words, but I'm not sure that we have to actually maintain that. It's rather that the Torah is conveying, this is what he said to him, this is the gist. But it's not, you know, if it's going to contain a transcript, it's not interested. The Torah is not interested in a transcript, as I've said. It's not interested in what a historian would be interested in. It's conveying very important ideas to us. So, it's the essence. And other things that we are curious about, it doesn't convey. So there's a lot that's going on. What's the entire story of the interaction between Moshe and Paro? What's that all about? And what's the purpose of all the plagues? And why was Moshe so generous? You're very generous, Paro. Well, he was, because he could have brought him to his knees. Every time that Paro, there were different plagues. Some were more painful than others. Some he was able to tolerate. Very stubborn individual. Others he couldn't. So he came to Moshe and pleaded with him to to remove it, and he would let the people go. And, the first time Moshe agrees, and he prays to God to remove the plague, and Paro goes back on his word. But that happens time and time again. So, the question that I've always asked is, why did Moshe do that? Well, wasn't he a good negotiator? In other words, when you have that kind of power at your disposal, put yourself in his position. I mean, you're not gonna let him off the hook. You lied to me last time, so this time start letting them go, and I'll start bringing it back. And that's the way hostages are released. Mm-hmm. Do you want to say something? I want to start, another question, which I think is pertinent. I'm bringing together a lot of different things. Hopefully I'll be able to unify all this. Is, as I've said, there's a common misunderstanding among all people that read the Torah or the Bible, whatever you want to call it, that essentially Moshe was demanding that Paro should free the Jews. That's the way people, let my people go, is understood. But that's not true, as we know. That he did not ask for that. He only asked that they be given leave to go a distance of 3 days in the wilderness to serve God. The clear implication was that they would come back. And if you see the stories of the interactions, that's what Paro, every time he's on the verge of giving in, he's bothered by the fact that this is just a ruse. Because he says, okay, leave the children behind. Why do you have to take the children? You're going to serve God. So I said, no, we're going to go with our elders and with our children. And then Paro gets stubborn. He wouldn't give, because he was afraid that he was going to lose the Jews. He didn't want to lose. Look, there may have been other reasons, but the Jews are a talented people, but to have access to all of that free labor is something that a person is not going to want to give away. Maybe there were other. The truth is that historically, I mean, again, you see all the anti-Semitic slurs about that the Jews are parasites, that the Jews destroy society. It's a complete, it's completely the opposite of the truth. There's no society that can make that claim, because the Jews, For example, this is an interesting point. Not going into the politics of anything, but with the issue of the immigration ban, okay, and it's directed at, it's not at all Muslims, because it's just a few countries, but essentially those who will suffer will be Muslim. So people say, well, you know, Jews, how could Jews, you know, Jews have to be opposed to this? Because we were, you know, the refugees during the time of Hitler, and they were not allowed into the country, and if they would have been let into the country, they could have been saved. But I say it's not a good analogy, personally. I'm not saying what I hold about the bad. That's a political, I'm not going into that. But I don't think that's a valid analogy, because, first of all, the Jews in Europe were being threatened with extermination. So that's, we're not talking over here about people that are being threatened with extermination, A. But B, the reason for the ones who hold from it is because the fear of terrorism. That terrorists, no Jew would come here and that fear didn't exist. There were no criminals, there were no terrorists. And again, also, that was all they wanted was a temporary haven. They weren't asking for citizenship, just until the war is over, and then we'll go home or whatever, just to be safe. So I don't think that's a fair analogy to make. Like I said, whatever you believe about the thing on its own merits, that I'm not going into.
No, it's a kind of smart thing, though, to keep out criminals.
Yeah, to keep out criminals. Drew.
No offense to the Italians, but they were criminals, but they weren't terrorists.
Right.
They came in.
And just
and so the Jews were criminals, too. We had Jews that were
criminals.
Yeah,
but that was a minority.
Talking about the 20s.
Yeah,
you know,
well.
But they're not terrorists.
Yeah, not terrorists. And even so, but there were a few of Lansky, Mayor Lansky,
yeah,
but they were so few and far between.
People got deported.
There's no, true. I mean, there's no people you're going to find that has no criminals.
Right.
I'm not.
But they're not terrorists.
But they didn't constitute any kind of a threat to the safety of the country.
No.
And that's been true in all the societies. I'm making the point, to the contrary, they've always contributed. So that's another reason why Paro, even though he wouldn't admit it, would want to hold on to the Jews, especially if he had them under his control. So the question, another question is, what we're talking about, this idea that he was only asked, he was not asked to terminate the slavery, to give them their freedom, to be the great emancipator, he was not asked, but rather to allow them to worship God. And as I said, the implication being that upon doing so, they would return. Even though, you know, so that's a question, by the way, because in this week's Parsha, it talks about when the Jews left. And clearly the Jews left, and they left, they had no intention of returning. So then the question arises, did they use duplicity? I wrote about that in last week's written Dvar Torah. But I want to expand upon that theme. That is, did they resort to deception? That is, they used that as an excuse, but once they got out, they did not come back, contrary to the impression that they had given. And I made the point, I think it's a very important point, that if they had done so, it would be perfectly legitimate, in my opinion, because when you're suffering and you're, you know, you're captured, you're imprisoned unjustly, and so on and so forth, then you don't owe any type of an honesty to the captor. You have a right to do anything and everything to get your freedom.
Yes.
And, you know, yeah, I lied. Of course I lied. If you were in the concentration camps and you had some scheme, you could get out of there by lying. No one's going to question your integrity.
Right.
So, but the question is, though, but since it involved God, and the Jews were not acting on their own. See, if the Jews were acting on their own, and to get out of this enslavement, and they came up with this scheme, but without God's instructions, then they'd be perfectly okay.
Yeah.
But they were told to do this by God. And thus, the question would be, the purpose of God's purpose in the Exodus, and in the plagues and so forth, was not just for the Jews, it was to educate the Egyptians, to teach Egypt, they should know that I am God. And that's a very important concern. It's a very important concern because you see later on how important this is, that God wants not just the Jews, but all people to recognize him and acknowledge him. Not necessarily to keep the entire Torah, that's for the Jews, but at least the seven Noahide laws, at least to give up idolatry and to recognize God and serve God. That's extremely important, because when the Jews sinned by the golden calf, and subsequently when they sinned with the spies, and God said he's going to destroy them, that was the argument of Moshe. What will Egypt say? Meaning that if you do this, it will cause your name to be disgraced in the eyes of the Egyptians, and by extension, mankind, because they won't understand why you did.
Right, you lose everything you gain.
Exactly. Right. So they're gonna say that this was some kind of an injustice, that God just destroyed them, or he couldn't have a weakness. Well, he couldn't bring them into the land, so yes, he destroyed them. So you see, and that argument won the day. So you see that God accepts that his name should not be disgraced. Because he wants all people. So then why would God tell the Jews to do something which people could then come back and say it's deceptive? You see? You faked us. Okay. So that's what I want to take up. Maybe in greater... I'm not saying this is completely new. I think we've discussed many of these themes, but maybe in greater detail or hopefully greater clarity. These themes are of interest. Pesach is not that far away. Passover, although the next holiday is Purim, so maybe in the coming weeks we'll do.
That's a month.
Yeah, we have a month
after Purim. So that's
three weeks from this coming.
Yeah, but
Shabbos.
Purim, then it's a month to Pesach. Right?
Yeah, exactly.
So
it always is, unless it's a leap year.
Yeah,
no, even in a leap year. I'm sorry, in a leap year they do Purim in the second Adar, so you always have 4 weeks. Okay, now. What I wanted to say, and it's also another question I'm throwing in, is what we read this week about Paro, I mean, it seems crazy. Because under the pressure of the slaying of the firstborn, he was broken down. And he sent them out. Something which he had resisted up until that point. And then he sent them out. Now, you would have put yourself in that position. After going through, that's a national calamity. Mm-hmm. It says there was no house in which there was no death. I mean, it was a hysteria.
Right. His son.
Even his own son.
Paro was not a firstborn, though?
Apparently.
Was he?
He could have been.
Saved.
He could have been, but God wanted him around.
Right. But his son was a first, obviously. Not obviously. But
that, I believe, is a midrash. That his son.
Okay. But that makes it close to home.
No, it says Mibchor. I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Mibchor Paro. The first... Paro had a firstborn.
Yeah, he wanted to be.
Yeah, that's open... That is openly, he suffered personally,
right.
And the pressure of all the people going through this trauma. Now, wouldn't you think that he'd had enough?
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
I mean, why don't people ever learn? But you know, that's not just Paro.
That's the definition of insanity.
That's an insanity, yeah.
You keep doing the same thing, expecting different results.
I think that is a hallmark of what we would call the wicked person, the Russia, is that he can't back off of his position, and he keeps getting more, like Hitler in World War II, that he could never let go, he could never step back. There were times when he could have seen, and he could have stopped, he could have sued for peace, and so on and so forth, but he denies reality, and he gets more and more crazy, until he goes totally insane. This would seem to be the same thing. Why would you want to chase after them when you've seen what happens? Haven't you seen what God did? Okay, so I'm going to try and deal with these issues tonight. Yes? All right. So basically what I want to take up the first question, and that is the interaction between the relationship between Moshe and Paro. What was the real point? What was Moshe's objective in these negotiations? Now, on the surface, of course, a deep person would say, well, the objective was to get Paro to let the Jews go. But I don't think that's the case. I mean, that's part of it, but I think that's too simplistic. I think there's something beyond that. And that is, and this is my new formulation, the way I want to put it, that Moshe's objective was to get Paro to do tshuva. I'll explain what I mean.
Yeah.
What do you mean to do tshuva? Of course, he had sinned. Mm-hmm. He had sinned in enslaving the Jews. I mean, you see the in that case, you see the mercies, even though he did a terrible, terrible sin, because he had no right to treat the Jews this way. But God wanted to give him a chance to correct. I mean, you can destroy somebody for sin, or you can give them the opportunity to do tshuva and then become a righteous person,
yeah,
which is a better option.
Yeah.
Now, that was the basis. When he first came to Paro, there was no, he just conveyed the message that God has spoken to me, and this is what God has said: send forth my people, that they shall serve me in the wilderness. It was all, it was just a message. It was ideas. And again, the Torah is telling us the highlight. The gist of the message is that he's trying to communicate, to teach him that there exists a being who's the master of the universe, that he has created the world, and for a moral purpose. And what you're doing, I'm breaking it down, what you're doing is completely contrary to his will. So he's telling you to let them go out. Let them go out and serve him in the wilderness. Now, there's two things when it comes to tshuva. In order for a person to do tshuva, there's two things involved. First of all, tshuva can only be a result of free will. If a person abandons his sin, not because of free will, but because he can't do it anymore, there's a certain pressure, a fear of death, or someone threatens him, and so on, and he's scared straight.
Yeah.
Scared straight is not tshuva, because there's no inner change. He's the same person, except he's afraid. I mean, he's afraid of the consequences. That's not tshuva. Tshuva has to be something which is free will. Okay. Now, if it's free will, then you can't ask a person. This is another very important point, because today there's many Jews that have strayed, and you know, try to bring them back. But in doing so, you can't demand of a person that which is beyond his free will, his ability. It's got to be something which lies within his ability. Okay?
Yeah.
So you start off with something small, you try to get him to come, you don't give him the whole package, you should do that, and you should put on tefillin, because he can't do that at this point. And the same is true, and a person that's totally out of shape, right, and overweight and out of shape and so forth, and you tell him, well, in a month we're going to have this 5-mile run, and he can't do that.
Right.
But if you're willing to settle for a small step,
okay.
So that's why I would say that Hashem did not tell Moshe that Paro has to release them as slaves, because they didn't forget about it. This was too huge, too important.
Okay.
He simply would have said no,
because
he couldn't contemplate, he couldn't do it. It was beyond his capability at that point in time.
Okay.
So what he did do was what I would call a modest proposal. But to let the Jews go for a 3-day journey and serve God and come back, not something easy for him. That was not easy. Because
right.
It went against, who's I'm the boss. He's the ego. His ego. It also raises the fear that maybe they won't come back.
Right.
But it's something that if you contemplate and you think about, you should be able to bring yourself to a place where you can do it.
Right.
That's what makes it a legitimate imperative, a legitimate commandment. However, it has to be done because you recognize Hashem.
That's right.
Not because of any other reason.
No. And at that point, he doesn't.
Now, if it's done, let's ask ourselves this question. Let's assume, for argument's sake, that Paro, in other words, God wants to take the Jews out, give them the Torah and all, the whole. But let's assume that Paro would have said yes.
Mm-hmm.
So wouldn't the Jews then have been obliged to come back? The Jews would have been obliged because they made a deal. We made a deal. You let the Jews go, and when we're going to serve God, and we're going to come back. That's the deal. Would they not have been obliged to come back? And then what happens? You're back enslaved. How does God achieve his objective? Now, what I want to suggest is...
Yeah.
It sounds a little funny. I want to suggest as follows. That's where the concept of tshuva comes into play. If Pharaoh did it because he had genuine tshuva, mm-hmm. not because he was getting killed and he couldn't take the pain, then that would have been the beginning, the starting point.
Yeah.
And then the Jews would have come back, and then Moshe would have continued, and he would have, and eventually he would have realized that, and he would have let them go. So in other words, the ultimate objective was that the Jews should achieve their freedom and then go to Mount Sinai, get the Torah, go to... But ultimately the ideal would have been if Pharaoh went along with the whole thing. The whole course of history would have been different because then Pharaoh and Egypt all would have recognized God.
Yes.
And maybe they would have gone along. I mean, maybe they would have adopted. But that would have been a much better way of dealing with the situation. That's why I'm saying that that was the original goal. To go to, and that's why, even though he turned down the, you know, he ignored the sign of the snakes turning, you know, the staffs, he ignored that. And then the blood, the water turning into blood. But you see the tremendous long-sufferingness or patience, whatever word you want to use, we're just descriptive terms pertaining to God, that God gave him all of these chances. He increased his signs, and he says openly, I increased in order that Egypt will know that I am the Lord. Now, if that is the case, that Moshe sort of assumed the position of being what we would call paros, like a rebbe to him, to teach him, to explain to him, to help him to reach that point that he would do tshuva. Now, if that's the case, it explains why he was a so-called a bad negotiator. Because why did Moshe, on those instances, four or five cases, where in the middle of the plague that Moshe brings down, Paro can't take it, and he summons Moshe, and he tells him, just stop the plague, and he admits, at one point, Hashem is righteous and I'm the sinner. That was the whole point. And Moshe says, okay, tell me when. When do you want me to stop it?
But it's still not in Moshe's power to stop it.
Well, that's a good point. That's a good question. That's a very good question.
When you said something in the beginning, when you said Moshe's objective, and okay. I go, no offense to Moshe, but he's not in this.
Well, one second. But he knows what his mission is.
Yeah, he does. But
he knows his mission.
Control.
Alright, so we can end. That's a good point.
To say, okay. I can stop it.
Now that's a good point.
He may have had this discussion with Hashem to say.
Well, it's a good question. That's a very good question.
Yeah. So.
The question that has come up, and that's what I like, it's, you know, spontaneously, it's not part of my presentation, but I like the good question is that it appears to us that everything that Moshe is doing is at the instruction of God. Because he included God brought Aaron into the picture to be the spokesperson, because Moshe didn't speak well. And Hashem communicates to Moshe, and then it gives it over to Aaron, who gives it over to Paro. We would assume that he's not making any decisions on his own.
That's what I assume.
And thus, when at first glance, when by the frogs, that's the first time that Paro pleads with him to bring
yes.
it to, and he says, when? He says, tomorrow. And he says, fine, tomorrow it's going to happen. What's strange now? Did God tell him to do that? What's very interesting over here is that at that point, you would expect that Moshe needs instructions from God. Paro is saying that he's willing to let them go, but you know, you have to. If you stop it, I'll let them go. What should I do? He doesn't ask God. He does not ask God. Rather, he goes ahead and tells him, and he's very confident about it. Mm-hmm. Then it says he goes outside and he prays to God.
Right.
If he prays to God, then I think we have to assume that he didn't know.
Right.
So then what's going on here? That's a big, big risk.
I know.
Because if it doesn't work, if it does not work, then the whole thing is finished. And then the Moshe is exposed as a fraud.
Yeah.
And the whole deal is, yeah, how would we explain that? That's the question. Let me suggest. First of all, I think we have to modify our idea about the nature of the mission. It's not as though Moshe is just a puppet and everything is being orchestrated by God. That is, there is a role for Moshe to play with his own unique level of understanding and intelligence. There is a role for him to play. Well, no, there is. Now, in fact, this might be the meaning of the pasuk by the burning bush and the, you know, that big conversation that takes place between Hashem and Moshe. And Moshe's first response is, "Who am I that I should go to Paro and that I should take the Jews out of Egypt?" So he's basically saying, "I don't have the ability."
Right.
God said, "For I will be with you.
I'll help you.
I will be with you."
Yes.
Now, perhaps that's the idea. That is, in terms of what you are to say, that I'm going to instruct you. Because that has to do with the unfolding of the plague.
Right.
Okay. But when Paro reacts, and so on, you're the leader, you're going to have to make decisions.
Right.
But I will be with you. I will be with you perhaps means that if you act in the most intelligent manner in fulfilling this mission, then you will have my... But you have to take a chance. In other words, there's no such thing as a situation where you're not taking any chances. And that's why he made his decision. His understanding of the mission was such that it made sense to tell Paro that he would remove the plague. And he then prayed to God, because you always have to have prayer just to make sure that God would be on his side in the choice that he made. Even in the service of God, you need the divine assistance.
Yeah, even the frogs would not have... Even if Hashem had not ended that plague, Paro still would not have let the people go because of frogs.
Because of the frogs.
That wasn't a harsh enough plague.
Well, I don't know. That's a good question.
So you had two options. Paro says, "Stop it." If Moshe said, "No, I'm not going to stop it. You got to let us go," I don't think that would have happened.
Okay.
I think Moshe goes, "Okay."
My interpretation, and doesn't mean to say that they both can be true. There's elements of truth, but I think that the reason why he was under, even if Paro was going to let them go because of them, let's assume for argument's sake that he was, and the frogs were painful enough.
Yeah.
Moshe would not do that. He would still remove it. Because if he releases them because of the pain of the frogs, then it's not tshuva. It's not repentance. Because it's just the pain. He can't take the pain. That is not, as we said, the decision, this is the deal between Moshe and Paro, is that in exchange for your recognition of God and your submission to his will, we will go out and serve God and we'll come back. Because that shows that you can do tshuva. If you can do tshuva, then we'll continue with you. We'll give you a chance. So therefore, in order to do tshuva, you got to remove the pain. The pain is necessary to get your attention. You now have seen what God can do, but I don't want you to do it now because now it's under the pain. I'm going to remove it. You can relax.
Okay.
Go back to your palace, relax. Then make a decision.
Yeah.
And that's when the stubbornness, and the stubbornness comes back. And that continues... That continues to happen down through until the ninth. The ninth plague, and they get, you know, progressively more painful, more severe. You have the tremendous hailstorm, you couldn't take the hailstorm. Then you have not the frogs, the arbed.
We have boils.
The ones that eat up the remainder of the...
Was that locust?
Locust, yeah. And... Arguably, probably the worst of all is the darkness. I mean, for 3 days, they couldn't move. Mm-hmm. It was a physical phenomenon.
Yeah.
Right. The air became filled with the dust. Must have been so heavy, whatever it was filled with, they could not move.
That's an unknown,
and that's terror.
It's worse than boils that you can see and frogs and whatever.
Yeah, that's probably, and you can't move.
Even if you thought it was going to go away, like all the other plagues, still.
You can't move, you can't defend yourself, you don't know what's going to hit you. So then Paro, you know, he speaks to Paro at that point, and then they get into a dispute. And what, because in the previous case, they got in, Paro said, "Just leave the animals behind." Okay, Moshe said, "No, we can't do that. We have to take all of our animals because we don't know. We don't know what God is going to demand of us until we get there." Mm-hmm. So then after the darkness, so Paro says, "Okay, take your animals, but leave..." That's when he said to leave the children. So Moshe refuses. So then he gets angry. Then Paro says, "That's it. I don't want to see you anymore. On the day that I see you, you will die. I guess that's a threat. He's threatening him. So it says, so that's when God tells Moshe, while he's still there, then God communicates that, well, I'm going to bring one more plague. And then when he experiences that plague, he's going to send you out. He's going to send you out completely. He's going to throw you, he's going to drive you out of the land. And then Moshe communicates this to Paro. He tells him, Paro. See, he's still giving him a chance.
Right.
Throughout, he always warned him about the plague that's coming. And it does say, for example, in the case of the hail, he tells him it's going to destroy the animals that are in the field and the slaves that are in the field, whoever's out there. He's telling them, if you're smart, bring in your possessions from the field. And then it says, the ones who feared God brought the bread. Yeah. So there were people in Egypt that had recognized the truth. And they acted accordingly. Well, we do know, by the way, we do know that there was an element of success because a lot of the Egyptians left with them.
They were allowed to leave.
Yeah, the mixed multitude. Well, at that point in time, no one could stop them. When they left, they were burying their dead.
Yeah.
The Egyptians were in no position to stop anything. So... at that, but it says that Moshe went away from Paro filled with anger. He displayed anger to Paro. So I always wonder, why is he displaying anger to Paro? Well, who cares? I mean, does Moshe care that he's not going to? Does Moshe taking it personally that Paro said, "Don't see my face anymore"? Why? Moshe cares. I mean, he wants to see Paro. It's a strange kind of a phenomenon that Moshe would display anger at that point, especially when the Rambam says that anger is one of the worst character traits, and you know you shouldn't get angry and all that, unless it's something. But I would say that the anger was in the context of a teacher getting angry at his student.
Yeah, he can't believe that Paro is threatening him. I think.
Well, I think it's.
Why does Paro have to threaten Moshe?
Yeah, well, I mean,
he hasn't been able to do anything to Moshe to stop him. So, what is this like? This is like the child.
Yes, but it means to say that
I
think it means that he's terminating any further contact with his teacher to learn about God. It's an absolute denial.
Yes.
By doing that, he's saying, I don't want to hear about God anymore. Yeah. I don't want to hear about... So then he's basically made the decision that he's going to remain what he is, which is an idol worshiper, and that's it. It's over.
Right.
That's why Moshe displayed anger.
Right. What else can Moshe do? He's frustrated. I don't know.
Even
said anger.
Yeah, anger.
I call it frustration, but either way.
No, not frustration. No, I don't think it's frustration. Not frustration, because frustration would mean because he personal that I failed. I didn't achieve my objective.
See, because Paro can't. He knows get Hashem, and he still isn't willing to believe in Hashem. And Moshe is going, I can't.
But
I think
that even in that gesture was a final gesture. Maybe that'll wake him up. Because it presupposes that he had respect for Moshe. Paro had to have great respect for Moshe.
Yeah.
Because he kept coming back and so on and so forth. So Moshe had one, you know the effect. If you have a student that really needs your approval and really looks up to you,
and
sometimes he acts crazy and you display some anger, that'll sober him up.
Oh. Maybe.
And you have to do that from time to time. Yeah. Sometimes it's necessary. And it'll work. It'll work in certain situations because, you know, it really shocks him because he needs you to like him and you've been nice to him and you get angry at him. So there is a time and a place for a display of anger. So I'm fitting it into this. In other words, it makes sense only in the context that there is a relationship there in which Moshe is sort of the instructor. And now that he's taking that step where he's just driving him out, he doesn't want to hear from him anymore, that's when Moshe, at least, let me show him some anger. But it doesn't work.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. So now, as far as our question about the deception is concerned, I think that ends the entire thing. Because the implicit idea that the Jews would return and go back to their labors, that the deal was in exchange for Paro's recognition of God, obedience to the word of God, and doing tshuva,
right,
a free will, but he didn't do it.
He's not good.
And he rejected God completely. When he let them go, it wasn't because he recognized God. It was because he simply couldn't deal with the pain.
Yes.
That's not tshuva. So that's under those conditions. And also, he drove them out. They couldn't wait to drive them out. They didn't want them. And in effect, he was saying, get out and don't come back.
Right. Yes.
In effect, he was saying that they should leave and not come back. Except, this is another aspect of the Russia. We call him the Russia, the wicked person. And you're going to see this again in the story of Purim.
I know.
Right? In a moment of anger, the king listened to his advisor to kill Vashti. Okay?
Yeah, yeah.
And then it says, afterwards, when he came out of when the wine went out of him, and he sobered up, and he thought about, he missed Vashti. He thought about what she had, didn't add up, didn't make sense. She didn't deserve to be killed. All right, so he had to find about beauty pageant. Okay. He found a way. He didn't deal with himself, though. It's interesting.
Yeah.
He didn't look within and say, why did I act this way? That's the amazing thing. The tzaddik, someone who's a righteous person, also falls. Also does. King David, there's many stories of great people that have sinned. But the difference is that they don't just brush it off. They recognize, they acknowledge it. The prophet came to him, Nathan, and David said, I've sinned before God. Didn't question it. But the wicked person just keeps changing. Nope, I'll find another one. Change the reality, never look at yourself. And you see the same thing with Paro. And it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that after experiencing what he experienced and even losing his own son, but his basic emotion comes right back in there. Now, the basic emotion of selfishness, of self-aggrandizement, and the egotism returns, and he can't accept it. He cannot deal. See, he can't deal with the reality. That's what you find by Hitler. Can't deal with the reality, so he distorts the reality. What did I do? What, are we crazy? What do you mean? You didn't let them go. There was a force bigger than you.
Yes.
The force bigger than you that that's what he could. No, I let them go. Even though it's just not true. But he maintained that he let them go, and that was absurd. And now we're going to. So in the end, he wound up denying everything. So where did the 10 plagues come from? Accidents of nature. What about this?
Even the 10th one didn't bother him.
The 10th one? The 10th one, how can you. You see, there's certain.
It can't be natural, right? The 10th one was.
The 10th one was unique. The 10th one was unique.
Right.
The other ones could be explained on some level. I mean, you have to be real. Be able to distort things. But there's hail sometimes, like every, who knows, 100 years. There's a crazy, we have freaks in the weather. We have things that hardly ever happened before.
Yeah.
Earthquakes and so on and so forth. The plagues with the animals and so on and so forth. All these things manifest themselves in some natural way.
Yes.
But let me ask you this question. Are you going to have, we've had plagues, maybe babies, but it's not going to express itself as the firstborn. There's no firstborn disease. Right. That doesn't make any sense at all.
Yes.
That's
only the Egyptians, not the firstborn
of the and also it's also not the girls,
right?
And it's only the firstborn, and again, not the other children. There's something special and unique over here.
It can't be natural.
It can't be natural.
Explained.
Yeah, there's no disease that operates that way.
Can't
be explained except the fact that Moshe predicted it.
Yes.
And how did he know? He had to go into this tremendous denial. And no pun. Once you go into denial, it shows you the character. And that's what it means. I mean, he basically lost his free will. And he lost his mind. And he rushes. He gathers together this entire army. Apparently he was able to convince these people too. And they pursue their own destruction. He leads his entire army to their own destruction. And that's really the story of the Russia.
Yes.
That's the story of the Russia. He brings down upon himself his own destruction. And that was why, as we've said, when that happened, after the slaying of the firstborn and Paro kicked them out, the deal was over. There were no deals in effect anymore. The Jews did not employ any deception whatsoever. To the contrary, Hashem showed tremendous mercy in giving the Egyptians an opportunity. He didn't destroy them for what they did. He gave them an opportunity. And the truth of the matter is that many of them did see the truth, and many of them did go, although they did become a source, according to the rabbis, of problems. And that's a different story. The rebellions in the wilderness. I think it's...